Hello, this is David Paulette. Again, this Sunday, we were unable to record the service, so again, and this is a private delivery for the web audience. I hope and believe that next week we'll be back to the live recordings from Sunday morning. So this week we are looking at Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, and the gospel, just kind of in general, declares that through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God himself has broken into the world to restore creation, and especially humanity, to its intended role as a showcase of God's glory, and that whoever honors God by trusting his word passes over from this world of sin and death into the world that God has already begun recreating, which is a world of glory and life. And in Romans, Paul sums that gospel up in the quote from Habakkuk, "The just by faith will live." As Paul explains all that "will live" can mean for us and should mean for us, he moves from idea to idea so naturally that it's easy to miss it when he changes topics. But in chapter 5, he was writing about death and life. And it was clear that he had primarily he had in mind our eternal destiny, the question of what happens after judgment, whether we will pass into eternal life or not. And as we move into chapter 6, Paul's focus shifts in two ways. The topic shifts from the tyranny of death over us to the tyranny of sin over us. And it becomes clear that in chapter 6, he's no longer thinking about the final judgment and what's going to happen in the future, but he's thinking more about this life now, how we live while we're still here. This chapter isn't about freedom from sin in the sense of the penalty of sin after death. He's really talking about freedom from sin in the sense of not being dominated by sin now, having the freedom to choose whether we will obey sin's demands or not. So, this is Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. The word of God for the people of God. So in chapter 5, Paul has just said that no matter how much we sin, no matter how much sin is in the world, no matter how many specific transgressions there are, the connection that we have to life in Jesus Christ absolutely overwhelms the power of sin. So this raises the question that Paul asks in verse 1. If we are guaranteed grace and eternal life, regardless of whether we sin a little or a lot, why not sin? Why bother changing how we do things? If we live in Sin City and we know that the glory train is going to come get us and take us to eternal life, and if we know that we can't get there on our own, why would we bother to start walking before the train gets here? Why not just stay put? Right? Kind of another picture. If a student knows that his grade on a test is not going to figure into his final grade, why would he bother studying and working hard to do well on the test? If all my sin is forgiven anyway, why bother fighting so hard against temptation? And to be honest, this is the sort of question that has many times occurred to me when in the middle of temptation. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I expect that all of us have been in that situation of temptation and had some part of you ask, well, why not? It's already paid for. And Paul answers this question in verse 2 with a resounding, absolutely not. And his reason that he explains in the rest of the passage is that we died to sin. Now, notice right away that he did not say sin is dead to us. Sin emphatically is not dead. Sin is very much alive, and sin is at work. Sin is tireless and patient and energetic, seeking to reassert its power over us. What has changed is that the part of us that was alive to sin, meaning the part of us that had to respond when sin makes its demands, that part of us is dead and therefore no longer has to respond when sin calls. Now, this does not mean that we cannot choose to respond. We most certainly can choose to respond, and we hopefully are well aware of that in our daily lives. But the part of us that had to respond is dead. It's as though sin was holding some sort of string with a fishhook on the end, and that fishhook is lodged in some tender spot of your body. And when sin tugs on that string, you have to respond. If you take out all the explanation that follows, this is basically the point of the passage, that the flesh, the part of the body where that hook is lodged, is now dead. And sin can tug, but you don't feel it. The promise that the just by faith will live means that while all those in Adam have no choice but to live in sin and reap the misery that must follow, those in Christ are actually freed from the compulsion to sin. And in every instance of temptation, they can, in fact, be free to make a choice whether to obey the temptation and submit to sin, or whether to resist it and choose not to sin. Now, this is not some teaching of sinless perfection. There are all many, many ways that we fail, knowingly and unknowingly. But it's the assertion that we are not slaves to sin. That when sin demands that we respond, we in fact have a choice that other people do not have. Looking at verses 3 to 5, the way that Paul introduces these verses suggest that some of his audience might not have understood what he meant when he writes, "We died to sin." And so he explains that in baptism, we are joined to Christ in such a way that his death is actually our death, and his resurrection is our resurrection. He says, "All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised, we too may live a new life. Now, first of all, baptism here does not refer to the actual event of being baptized. Baptism here is a symbol of the whole process of conversion or being born again. The change from being a living slave of sin to being dead and unresponsive to sin does not happen because of baptism, but it happens because of what baptism represents. We are dead to sin and alive with a new life because we are united to Jesus, who died and rose to a new life. Baptism, both when we do it and when Paul uses the word here, represents that union with Christ. Now, the second thing that we need to notice here is that being united to Jesus, who has begun a new life free from the power of sin, does not mean that we someday will be raised to a new life free from the power of sin, but that we are already raised to a new life free from the power of sin. In verse 4, it doesn't say, as Christ was raised from the dead, so we will be raised from the dead. It says, as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too may live a new life. And literally, instead of live, it says walk, which is a common biblical, in both Hebrew and Greek, a common way of speaking about how we habitually choose to live our lives here and now. And a new life doesn't refer to just a different life, like life in heaven instead of life here on earth, but it refers to a new kind of life, a life marked by different principles, different rules, and different realities. Because Jesus died to the power of sin and has entered into a whole new kind of life, a new way of being human, where sin has no authority over him, we, connected to Jesus, are now also dead to the power of sin and have already begun here on earth a whole new kind of life where sin has no authority to compel us or to force us to respond when it knocks. In verses 6 and 7, Paul elaborates on the first half, the idea that we're dead because Jesus is dead, the idea that when we're united to Christ in conversion, his death becomes our death. Paul writes, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Here, the old self is the person you were when you were only in Adam. The old self is who you are outside of and apart from your union to Christ. The body of sin doesn't refer to the physical body as inherently sinful, but it refers to the whole of who you were before you were united to Christ. Paul is saying that since a dead person no longer has to answer sin's demand that he sin, our union with Christ in his death means that the part of us that sin has power over is dead. Then, in verses 8 through 10, Paul elaborates on the second half, that if we die with him, we also begin to walk in a new kind of life with him. He writes, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Christ has begun to live a different sort of life. In this kind of life, death no longer has any part because death already did all it could and fell by the wayside. In this kind of life that Christ lives, sin no longer has any part because sin already did all it could and just fell by the wayside. Because Jesus allowed sin and death to do all they possibly could to him, they are emptied of power, and there's nothing left in their arsenal. There's nothing they can do, and Christ has just the freedom to follow God into the fullness of life that God intends and desires. And that's what Paul says is true of us. And that's the key point here. As long as we're looking at Jesus, this all makes sense. We look at Jesus and we see, yeah, dead to sin, alive to God. It all makes sense when we think about him. But then as soon as we look at ourselves and we think about our daily life and what it feels like to walk through this world and face temptation and irritation and situations that we daily deal with, we think of dead to sin and alive to God, and we think, what is that supposed to mean? But that's exactly the point that Paul is pressing. If it is true of him, then it must be true of us, because we are genuinely united to him. And if you are not genuinely united to him, your baptism is a joke. You have nothing to do with Christ. You are in Adam. And that is unthinkable. We know that God has intervened in our lives in Jesus Christ. We know we are different people, and we know that we are united to Christ, and that is what we publicly and confidently proclaim in baptism. And if that is true, and we know it is, then we must be dead to sin and alive to God as Christ is. And so, in verses 11 through 14, Paul calls us to make a choice based on this fact that we know. He writes, in the same way, count, and this verb is the same one that can be translated credit or reckon, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The pattern here is the same one we see all throughout Paul and in the Bible in general. Not make this decision and then it will slowly come true, but this is spiritually true, so choose to see it that way. God says that sin has no power to coerce you if you are in Christ. But everything you feel, everything that goes through your head, seems to say the opposite. God says you are free to choose not to sin, and yet all our experience says we have to sin. Which will you count as true? The word count here, as I said, is the same word that Paul looked back and found in Genesis 15, the same word that he used in Romans 4 when he was speaking about how Abraham's faith was special, when he talked about how Abraham heard what God said, looked around and saw absolutely no evidence for it, but chose to honor God as God by believing what he said, even when there was no other evidence. This is the same decision that Paul's calling us to make. Sin is still alive. Sin is working hard to convince you that you are still under its power. You feel the pull of sin in every part of your body. All your habits of life continue to urge you towards sin. All the examples of the culture around you continue to urge you towards sin. All the rationalizations and justifications that go through your head excuse the urge towards sin. And you know all too well that in that moment of giving in, it will just plain feel good. But over against all of that, God says you don't have to do it. That you have a choice that the next guy sitting next to you, who's just in Adam, doesn't have. So, what will you do? Do you honor God as God and trust that sin, in fact, cannot force you to succumb? Or do you say, nice thoughts, Paul. And God, I really do look forward to being free from sin someday, but right now, it's just more powerful than me. In verse 12, Paul continues, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Even the way Paul says this is revolutionary. He's just argued in chapter 5 that because of Adam, sin reigns over all humanity. It has authority. People have to do what it says. And now he says that we can either let sin reign, or not let sin reign. If we are united to Christ, we are now in control, not sin. In verse 13, do not offer your body to sin. When we sin, it's no longer sin demanding it of us, but we are the ones offering ourselves, offering up our services. In verse 14, again, he says, sin is no longer your master. Paul just says the same thing here over and over again, using different words. Because Jesus is alive, those united to him are also alive. And because the life that Jesus now lives is one that has blasted out far beyond the reach of power, of sin, and death, we too have already. The life that we've entered is likewise beyond the reach and power of sin and death. This is not future promise. This is the word of God about what is real in our lives now. So don't look around and say, no way, not possible. Instead, kind of like Abraham so many years ago, step out under the night sky if you have to, look up at those stars and get a good solid reminder of who God is and what he is capable of doing. And then honor God by counting his word to be true, and then allow him to teach you what is beyond your own experience. Teach you to walk in newness of life, free from the power of sin. Amen.